The Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, and we saw him from the book of Exodus as the one who was pledged to us. And then as we looked at Isaiah 40, we saw him as the shepherd and the one who gathers and the one who feeds and the one who leads and gently carries those that are with young. We can rejoice in all that the shepherd has done for us. It's blessed to be able to sing that song and to rejoice in the fact that that psalm that was written so long ago has such an application for our heart today. That a psalm that, thousands of years ago could bring comfort to one's heart, we can pick up that same blessed word today and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's blessed when we can look at the Word of God in that light. It's nice to be able to be here this week again and to bring the Word to you. I have to confess that every time I come back to the park, even though knowing the previous time I was here I had a blessed time, I come with a bit of shaking in my boots. Maybe it's because I realize I speak to a bunch of gray heads in the Lord who perhaps forgot more than I've known. At least some of you have. But then I begin to realize that the servant, the perfect one, the Lord Jesus, and his spirit are really the ones that bless anyone's heart. In other words, as we open the Word, if our heart is going to be touched, it will be in our response to that Word as we hear it. And so I know if God gives you something this week, it will be indeed from Him and not from a man. And so then it becomes easy to stand here and speak the Word in the sense to know that even after a prayer meeting like we had earlier this morning, when each of you would uphold the speaker, it becomes easy to minister the Word to you, knowing that it's done in the power of the Lord. And knowing that He has a care for this servant, as He had a care for the servant in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, we're going to look at the confident servant. And I believe that's what he was. A servant that totally stood in the power of the Lord. This is the first of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. We'll be looking at four of them, and this is the first of them. And it begins with, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, he that createth the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee as a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." I'd like to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And in Matthew 12, we see where this was taken and directly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14, so we get the whole of the context. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. That was the Lord Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. He begins with this portion, "Behold my servant." You know, I think it's so good when we can stop sometimes and fix our eyes on the Blessed One, the Lord Jesus, and see him in his perfections as the servant of God. For as every one of us are called to be servants, we need to have a good picture, as it were, or an example of what he was and what he did, so that when we take up Peter's instructions that we ought to follow in his steps, or we take up John's view in his first epistle, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." He gave us a picture that we might see how the perfect servant was, and then with an example of that servant that we might know how that we ought to walk. That's the responsibility that he gives us. But in beholding the servant of God, whom he upheld, we can also get the idea of the strength that we have. Let's take a look for a moment. He said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." You know, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked here, even though there were so many adverse things that came along his way, and so many times he was challenged as being born of fornication, being illegitimate, and all the things that they accused him of, yet he walked in a confident path all along the way. And he walked as one who was held up by the hand of the mighty God. Now the Lord Jesus himself could say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And as one in that power, he walked in this scene. I'm struck by the Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark shows him as the perfect servant. And there, when we come to Mark chapter 2, and we see him in that house where there's the multitude gathered around him as he is taking up his ministry. But there's four fellows who want one man healed, and it's so much within their heart to get it done that they go up the stairway on the end of the street, and they go from flat roof to flat roof until they get to the house where the master is. And then when they get there, they tear up the roof and they let him down right in front of the master. And instead of immediately saying to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," he wanted to leave something before them so that they could see who he really was as the servant of God. And so he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And you know, those hearts of men rebelled at that. And they said, "He blasphemes. God alone has power to forgive sins." And he knew what was in their heart. And so he turns to the man and he said first, "Which is easier, to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" And he tells them, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And they were struck at it. Which was easier, to forgive that man's sins or to heal his body? As far as I can see, there weren't any, either one of them easy. and it would have taken the power of the living God to do it. But there was one who stood there, who had the power of God and stood there as God himself. God manifest in the flesh, even though as men saw him, he was the servant of God, one whom I uphold. And in the power of the living God, he could say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that man knew the forgiveness of sins. And he said, I said it so that you might know the Son of Man hath on earth the power to forgive sins. And so the Lord Jesus stood with that power. And yet when we follow him along and we see that servant taking up that path to Calvary, and we see that servant as he's brought to total humility, nailed to that cross. And I suppose sometimes when we were younger, our hearts began to say, did God uphold him there? Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. It was, number one, the will of God that put him there. I remember one time in the city of Omaha, Nebraska, I was doing some door-to-door visitation. And sometimes at a door you meet that sort of wiseacre who's got all the answers and he wants to have a little fun with this preacher who comes along. And so he said, just a minute, I want to close the door. He said, my wife doesn't like this, but I want to ask you some questions. And so he closed the door and he said, tell me, who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? And just the way he said it, I knew he wanted to play a little game. And so I said, well, I'll tell you. First of all, the Jews took him, and they delivered him up to the Romans. And then the Romans took him, and they crucified him. And I stopped for a minute and watched him. And then I said, but you know, he was delivered long before the Jews ever got to him. What do you mean? I said, well, I read in the book of the Acts, chapter 2 and verse 23, that he was delivered by God the Father according to his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge. He was delivered into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain. And then I stopped again, waiting for him to say something, and he didn't say it. So I said, but you know who really crucified him? Who? I said, you did. And I did. What do you mean? I said, it was your sin and mine that caused the Father to deliver the Son to the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain. The Son was upheld, still upheld in the power of God. We might say, oh, the Father turned his face from him, and indeed he did. And he did it for me and my behalf that day when he made his Son sin for me. He took my sin and he placed it on his Son. But you know, it was the power of the Father that raised him up. And that's what he tells us. In one sense, he could say, that I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again. But in the other sense, we read in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The perfect servant upheld by God. But God could raise him up in his upholding, because the Son was the perfect one, knew no sin, did no sin, and in him was no sin. Had he committed one sin, one thought, one word, one deed, the grave would have held him. The wages of sin is death. But the grave had to let him go. And the Father could raise him up to be exalted and to be at his right hand. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold. Have you ever wondered, servant of God, does he uphold you? The Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Ah, there's the upholding and there's the power of God. But again, you know, one in the Old Testament could say, the psalmist, and I was struck by this morning in the prayer meeting, even as I oftentimes think of my own weakness and need to draw on his power, I was reminded this morning of that verse from the 37th Psalm, when he says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That good man is a servant of God. And then he says, he delighteth in his way. Oh, what a blessed path is the path of God. What a blessed path. You know, it's so good when he orders our steps and we willingly walk in those steps. It's a delight to walk in those steps. But when we turn and we want to go our own way, oh, what misery comes to our hearts. What misery to our hearts. But you know, that psalmist said that he delights in his way. And though he fall, oh, I'm kind of glad God put that there. He put that there for the human servant. There's the possibility in humanity of failure, though he fall. But you know, he also put in something else there. He put there the fact that he would uphold him with his hand. Uphold him with his hand. And you know, when I see the servant, the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus upheld in the power of God, then it brings to me that confidence that he'll uphold me. Beloved, do you walk with that confidence? He said, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect. You know, I think it's the 89th Psalm. If you'd like to look at that for a moment, I was struck by the thought of the election of the Lord Jesus, the chosen one. And this is what he says in the 89th Psalm, in verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to the Holy One, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, and mine arm also shall strengthen him. That's one of those scriptures that have a dual thought to it. Immediately as you read it, your thought goes to David. But then it goes to the greater David. When you read the rest of it, for you get to verse 27, and it says, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. You know, when it comes to exalting one chosen out of the people, the Lord Jesus came as the root and the offspring of David. As the root of David, he was David's Lord, but as David's offspring, he became David's son, and so that he could be one exalted out of the people. And that he could be the far greater David, the one that was the firstborn. Indeed, the firstborn of many brethren, and the firstborn from among the dead. And yet here, as the firstborn, who is higher than the kings of the earth. He says in that second psalm that I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. One day he's going to come riding, and he's going to come bearing that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. in the millennial day, indeed he will be that king above all kings, the exalted one. That's what he is, exalted. And he was one chosen from among the people. And then he says, in whom my soul delights. You know, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we heard the voice of the Father speaking from heaven at his baptism, and every one of the gospel writers brings us to that. To be able to listen to what the Father said about his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If we took the Hebrew equivalent word, we could read it just as it is here. In whom my soul delights. He was pleased with his Son, and all his delight, all his pleasure was found in him. And when I read that, my heart's amazed. It's amazed because I realize of what he gave for this heap of dust. The darling of his bosom. The one in whom was all his delight and all his pleasure. And he gave him for me. For every one of us. That's amazing. Oh, that's why I think there's such value. To behold my servant, the one in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, the Lord Jesus, with the total will of the servant, as we saw the other day, to do the will of his master because he loved him, knowing that he was loved. Knowing that he was loved. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he said, I put my spirit on him. Now, three times in the book of Isaiah, you read of that spirit being put upon him. In Isaiah chapter 11, you have it the first time. And there you have it in the sevenfold spirit. I think as you read the book of Revelation, and you have mentioned to you several times of the seven lampstands, or the seven burning lamps that were before him, and as a sevenfold spirit of God that were there before the throne. I'm not speaking of the lampstands in chapter 2 that were there as the pictures of the servants. These are those that were in brought before us in chapter 4 and 5 that are there before the throne. And he says they're the seven spirits of God. It gives us the idea of a full number in the number 7. And so when we look at the sevenfold spirit of God, it was given to the Lord at his birth, because that's what we have brought before us here. It is the birth of the Lord. In verse 1 it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit that was to rest upon the Lord Jesus in his incarnation. John tells us in John chapter 3 that the Spirit was not given by measure unto him. When the Lord Jesus came, the Spirit of God was not portioned out to him. He received the full measure of it. The full measure of the sevenfold Spirit of God. And then when we read of it in chapter 42, as the Spirit upon him, here I believe it's coming upon him in the picture of his baptism. Because that's where the Lord spoke, the Father from heaven spoke those words. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there in Matthew 3:16 and Mark 1:10 and Luke 3:22 and John 1:32, you have there as a baptism of the Lord Jesus when the Spirit came in the form of a dove and lit upon him. It was a visible manifestation as a witness to those around. As the Father spoke from heaven, and that dove visibly rested upon him. All could bear witness at that baptism. Here was one so totally pleasing to the Father, the Son of God, that the Spirit rested upon him. And then when we're brought to Isaiah chapter 61, and we have again the Spirit of the Lord upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when the Lord Jesus took that up in the New Testament, he stopped before, in the reading of it, before he came to proclaim the year of the Lord. And so he was showing us there the Spirit that was upon him in his present ministry, to open the eyes of the blind and to set those that were bound in prison free. And so we have the picture of the fullness of the Spirit being on the perfect servant, and in complete confidence he went in that Spirit. Complete confidence. Now, when it comes to every one of us, I do not see that we stand in too far a distant position. The Father had the desire, I believe, that every one of us would walk in power. And so he told his own to wait there in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. It says to me that he wanted every one of us to walk in confidence. And to walk in power, not the power of the flesh, but the power of the Spirit. And that was the power that Jesus Christ walked in. The power of the Spirit. And I've often said to my heart, Ray Routley, what your life could be, and the lives of all the children of God, if we totally yield every single whit to the Spirit of God. Lord's Day we saw that as that perfect servant in the sense of the good shepherd feeding his flock, there was bread enough and to spare. Today we can see in the Spirit as it's given to men, there's power enough and to spare. The reason is we don't have the power is because there are things in the way to hinder the power and the flow of it through us. God help us. God help us to be clear channels for him. And then we'll be confident servants. And then, in the fullness of that ministry, he's going to bring judgment to the Gentiles. You know, there's grace brought to the Gentiles today. And one day there's going to be a fullness of judgment brought. And he's going to set things straight. We're going to be able to see that later on this week, so I'm not going to stay with that point right now. But now, we had what he was Godward. What he was Godward. Now we have what he is as far as what he was himself. He shall not cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Blessed Lord Jesus, while he was here, he never took up anything in his own defense. Isn't it amazing, as servants of God, how every one of us at some time or other have something within us that wants to respond so quickly when something's spoken against us, when something comes that doesn't agree with us, and there's some little thing in us called pride. There was none of that in the Master. There was none of that in the perfect servant. There was none of that in him, and he never cried. He didn't lift up a voice in his own behalf. He didn't stand in the streets and proclaim himself. Oh, you say, Ray, one time he got pretty angry. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. But did he get angry because of his own cause? No, he didn't. He got angry because of the cause of the Father. When he went down, in one sense, it was his, and I'd have to agree to that. But there that day when he got angry and he went down there into that temple, and he purged it. When he took that whip of cords and he drove them out and drove out the money changers and he dumped over the tables and he said, "My Father's house, my Father's house ought to be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves." Oh, he lifted up his voice that day, but it was in behalf of the Father and the Father's house. You know, when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, I'm amazed, as Isaiah teaches me, that he never opened his mouth. I'm amazed as I read those evangelist accounts and I see him standing before Pilate and before Caiaphas and the rest. And when they challenge him as to who he was, all he would say is, "Thou sayest it. That's right. That's who I am." But you know, other times when they questioned him and did all sorts of things to him, challenged him with lies, things that he was not guilty of at all, he never pleaded his own cause. Isaiah said he was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, or as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Never made a plea in his own defense. He should not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Inwardly, a bruised reed he'll not break, and he'll not quench the smoking flax. A gentle person. We saw him in the shepherd gently leading, didn't we? And now we see him here in the confidence of the servant. Confidence in the Spirit. Confidence in the upholding that was his. He's gentle with those that are round about him. Do you ever think of the bruised reeds that were there that he could have broken? I think of that woman that they brought to him in John 8. That sinning woman, that a lady who was caught in the act of adultery. And you know those Pharisees that were so quick to take up the letter of the law and to condemn? And they bring her along and they say the law says she ought to die. What do you say? And the one who wouldn't break that crushed reed, he bent over and he wrote something in the ground. And then he stood up and he looked at him and he said, "You that are without sin, you cast the first stone." And then I can see those men that were standing there. I wonder if they turned and looked at one another. Maybe at first they were silent and they stood there. And they thought of their own heart, knew the thoughts of their mind, knew that by the law they were guilty, whether it was letter or spirit. And then maybe they began to look at one another to see which one might consider himself without sin. And then finally, they left. From the eldest to the youngest, until they were all gone. And then there was one left who could have picked up a stone and stoned her. He was without sin. But he didn't. He simply said to her, "Doth no man condemn thee?" And then she gave an appropriate answer, "No man, Lord." I used to ponder that and say, why didn't the Lord say to that woman, why didn't he condemn her because of her act? And then I saw one day, well, she acknowledged him as the Lord and therein brought her the forgiveness of sin. And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Oh, I'm so glad for that. Because the day I came to him, he could say, "Go. Sin no more." Oh, but he could say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Paul put it this way in the book of Ephesians, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He never quenched the smoking flax either. I kind of see that Peter maybe standing as a combination of both of them. But Peter was lit with the fire and the fervency of God. Peter was a man who could stand in one moment and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord could say, "My Father in heaven reveal this to you." And then, not too long hence, Peter could say, "I never knew him." And Peter could look up and see that face and the pity, I believe, and the mercy in that face, and walk out and weep. And then one day when they're meet to meet again and he's put to the test, he could say to him, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." He never crushed Peter. He strengthened him. Oh, bless your heart, I praise God for that. How many times this servant has found himself weak and then to be strengthened by him. The one who was strong, the one who was confident, and the one who was gentle. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now I suppose we think that he was discouraged there in going to Calvary. And we hear his prayer in Gethsemane and say, was he not discouraged? No. He saw the horror of being made sin. He saw the horror of being separated from his Father. And yet he was the willing, perfect, confident servant, knowing that in the Father's will, he would go to Calvary. And that's what he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." I believe the first he prayed for my benefit. For my benefit. That I could see one day that here was a perfect servant brought to a task that seemed impossible to bring him to. And yet as he viewed it, he could say, "I'll do the will of him that sent me. O God, thy will be done." And he fixed his face as a flint. He never parted from the way. Many times my heart's cried along the way, "O Lord Jesus, when they spit in your face and they pluck the hairs from your cheek, why didn't you say it is enough? And then I hear his voice come back and say, because I loved you. He had to die that I might live. He was a servant totally confident in the will of the Master. And so he speaks in this psalm, or in this chapter then, of what he is going to do as he does bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, even to the isles of the earth, and we're brought forward to the millennial day. But there is something in this psalm that seems to be a conflict, and that's in verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? And I would like to suggest to you, just in the closing moments of this meeting, that I do believe this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect one. Now we say, how can one that is perfect be blind? And I believe that the Lord Jesus was blind to everything that was not the will of his Master. He was blind to it all. And that's how he could be blind and be a servant and be perfect. He was blind to all but that which was the will of his Master. A perfect servant in total confidence in every whit. I know this is often, that verse is taken because of the problem and applied to Israel. And that may or may not be right, but I'm simply suggesting to you what I see in it as the servant that was blind to everything but to the Master. He had a singular eye fixed on his Father's will. And then I read the word of verse 22, the last word, restore. And you know, that's a work that's his. Restoration. To restore. This earth is going to be one day restored to him. Because God was in Christ reconciling all things to himself. As he had that perfect servant, totally confident in the work of his Master. With a love for the Master, for the wife and the children, he'll do it every whit. And the restoration will be complete. And you know, you and I are looking forward to something, aren't we? We're looking forward to that total redemption. When our bodies shall be redeemed. That day when he shall redeem the purchased possession. When spirit, soul, and body totally will be in his presence. And be with him. And like him forever. He was the confident, perfect servant. God help us to use that as an example. And then in that confidence, walk as servants in power, knowing that it's his power that holds us, because we're his elect, chosen in him. From before the foundations of the world. Blessed God, again, we're amazed as we look at your word. Amazed at your love and your grace that would send this perfect one for us. But, oh God, how we thank thee for him, for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For the one who would never fail nor be discouraged. Oh God, how many times In our lives, we sense that sense of discouragement, and we know that it's the seeds of Satan. And so, Lord, we pray that we might turn our hearts at those times to the one who walked in total confidence in his God. We bless thee for our time together this morning, and pray, Lord, that each of our hearts would have carried away something. Thank thee for what you've given to mine. We give our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.